Now, before I get into the message, let me just talk a little bit about the T8. And I know some questions came to us, and I think this happened while I was on my sabbatical as well. There was a big storm that came in and some confusion on Sundays. We as a church, we believe that the church should always be open. There's just something not spiritual, but just very necessary in that regard, and very SP in that way as well. And so we always believe that the house of God should always be open. And so we believe also that Sabbath and service is also very important, the gathering of God's people. And so now there may be some circumstances where that's not going to happen. If that was the case, our plan B was that I would do a video feed from my office at home, and I would preach, and I'd still preach the message, and we'd find a way to make sure that the word was still going out on a weekly basis. And so that's why we do it. We just do it in the first service, and I know some people say, oh, we should do it later on as well. Well, the important part is the message is going forward, and that it's now on video, and it's on the live stream now that you're watching, and also on video, so that our community can still receive the word that the Lord has spoken to us for that particular day and for that particular week. And so this is why we do what we do. Obviously, we emphasize people's safety, and we want people to be safe, and so that's don't think that we just want people to be put in harm's way. We don't. And so, but we also at the same time do value the gathering of his people. And so that's why we're doing it. I'll give you a little tip, or this is something I heard today that I thought was quite good, is that, you know, a good application for us as we're doing the Sermon on the Mount is after service here, when you go home, or if you're listening at home in the audience, apparently if your guard in your estate where you live, if they have the overnight shift, apparently a lot of them can't go home during the day because of transportation, and another crew can't come in, and so these guys are without food, actually. And so if you're home, can I invite you as part of your worship to make some food and take it down to your guards, and for you guys that are here as well to bless them in some way, and through circumstances, they're not able, some may be able to, but some may not be able to find food during that time. And I heard some of them actually do 24-hour shifts to cover for other people that can't make it to your estate, to your home, to help you guys out. So I think that's a great way for us to be a Christian community in this way. And then if they ask you, why are you doing this? You can just say simply, you know, because I love you, or because I'm a follower of Christ, or you can say my pastor told me to do it, and then you can have a very nice conversation about the gospel and church and all those things, right? Does that sound good? All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, as we've been doing this, our theme verse throughout. And when I heard about the storm coming, I was really bummed, man, because, I mean, I know this sounds very self-seeking, but, man, I prepared a really good message. And so I felt like this message needs to go out, man, and it's like inside of me. And so I'm really grateful that you guys came out today for church. I guess you'll be the judge of that after the service is over, but I thought it was pretty good. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, our theme verse, and let's do this together. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Had this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, I'm so grateful, Lord, for God, our SPers that are here today, and grateful for those that are watching online now, Lord, in this service live and also in the next two services through video. Lord, I thank you for our community, God, and a hunger, God, for your word. And I pray, God, that you reward that hunger, God, by speaking to us, God, so deeply and transforming our lives as a result. You said, Lord, that your word does not return void. In other words, it accomplished the purpose, God, that it was set out to do. So that to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's go to our text today. The title of my message today is Go the Extra Mile. So say it to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking, go the extra mile. Go ahead. So it comes from Matthew, which is the next little part of 40 to 42. And I'm just going to, I really wanted to break down into small chunks because it was so meaty. And verse 40 to 42 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So here's the message translation we've been doing. It says, if someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Don't you like that? Live generously. You know, the more and more I read the message, Eugene Peterson's translation, the more and more I respect Eugene Peterson and for the way and what he's done for us. Now, the context of these verses that I'm sharing with you goes all the way back to the Mosaic Law. If you remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, under the Mosaic Law, you had a right to defend yourself as long as it didn't go too far. You couldn't take revenge by killing someone if you broke your tooth. Remember I talked about that? And so there was a part of the Mosaic Law that said you have a right to defend yourself, but just don't take it too far in that way. But however, Jesus gives us a whole different ethic by which we live. And he says that if you get slapped, remember, it was okay for you to defend yourself, but now if you get slapped, then he says, turn the other cheek. Very interesting. See, what he's saying here is there comes a time when we waive our rights that are upheld by the Mosaic Law. It's the kingdom of heaven that we wish to inherit. And so this means that living by a higher standard than those entailed in the law. At the end of this, what I'm really going to break it down, I'm talking about stewardship in a bit of time, but this is really a stewardship of our hearts, a stewardship of not only our possessions and our time and our talents, but really it's a stewardship of our heart. Even though we have a right, this is the key, even though we have a right, God calls us to a higher standard as followers of Christ. And because our goal, our heart, is not just to be just, not just to be righteous in the eyes of the law, but to inherit the kingdom. Remember, these are the parables or the teachings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. And Jesus comes and takes the teachings of the Jewish kingdom and he turns it, he doesn't abolish it, he turns it upside down. And he says that there is a different way that we live. And if we live in this different way, then we will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? It's important. Again, there comes a time when we need to waive our rights. Now, I just got a new phone, and, you know, to be honest, there's not a lot of things that people can make fun of me about. I'm usually pretty, it's hard to make fun of me. That's what I would like to believe. But there is one area of my life where it's open season. And my staff crucifies me on this. Even when I go to the States and my old students, you know, they'll everyone's smartphone, right? And they're like, hey, you still use BlackBerry? And that's always the kind of the response that I get. And people are kind of shocked. I just got a new phone, and yes, it's another BlackBerry. And it's the latest one. It's fantastic. And to me, I see, even you guys are laughing at me right now, right? To me, it's just that, I don't know if you could see this, but if you could pan in, my thumbs are humongous. For, you know, my hand size is actually, you know, actually I could actually palm a basketball. But my hand size is just okay, but my thumb is just really big. And so I just can't do that keyboard thing. I mean, like, I need a physical keyboard in that way, so that's why I use that. But the whole point is that BlackBerry, if you knew, most of you guys don't care, but I'm going to inform you anyway, BlackBerry has changed. They moved from their own operating system, and they moved into an Android operating system. And the reason why, I think the move was happening that way because a lot of app developers actually stopped creating apps for BlackBerry for their operating system. And so even WhatsApp is no longer available. If you have an old BlackBerry, you cannot use WhatsApp. And WhatsApp is huge, especially for us here in Hong Kong. And so and the only reason I'm talking about my BlackBerry is because I'm talking about operating systems. All to say, they're different operating systems. Now I'm learning the Android operating system, which I like a lot. It's pretty good. I think it's much better than the Apple one, the iOS. That's my own personal opinion, even though I'm not a techie, so it means nothing to anybody. But there's different systems at work, and there's a different way that you program. There's a different outputs, different inputs, all different sorts of things that happen. And so what Jesus Christ is doing here through the Sermon on the Mount, He's giving us a whole different operating system. He's giving us a whole different way that we live our lives. And the reality is that some of these systems are totally incompatible with one another. And for us living in the world, and we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot do what the world does. Do you guys understand that? It's two totally different operating systems at work. And in many ways, it's totally incompatible. And so it's important that we understand this. Jesus Christ, like I said, with the Sermon on the Mount, is giving us a different operating system, which is very different than the system that works in the world. R.T. Kendall says it this way. He says, the civil law was to show how the people of God are to govern themselves. The principles of the kingdom of heaven, this is the new operating system that Jesus is giving us, show how the family of God should live with each other. It's giving us an idea of this is how now shall we live. The great book by the great Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer. How now shall we live? In light of these sermons, in light of this text, how now shall we live? And it's important. But I'll also tell you, it's a little bit confusing as well. Let me tell you a story. I heard this story this week about this pastor, and his pastor's family was selling their home, residence, somewhere in the United States and somewhere in farm country. And they had put the house on the market for a long time, and while it was on the market, it didn't sell. Another Christian had heard about their circumstances and decided to call them on the phone. He was in another city, going to a different church, but he somehow heard, and he calls this family and basically says, I heard that you've been trying to sell your home. And he says, and this is a true story, I've been praying for you, and as I've been praying for you, I sense God telling me that you should give me your home. That's what he said. He said that I've been praying for you, and the Lord spoke to me that God wants you to give me your home. And so the family, they're devout Christians, so they said, okay, we're going to pray. So they prayed, and God didn't say anything to them. And so they responded to this man who had called them. This family said, You know, I'm sorry, but God is not saying to us to give you our home. And so I'm not, so now listen, the guy's not asking to like, I'll buy your home. He's saying, give me your home outright. I'll just take it from you, which is kind of crazy. Any case. So after the family responds to that, the gentleman got very, very upset and said, according to the Sermon on the Mount, you are disobeying God. You are wrong. And you are going to be cursed. God is going to take away all your possessions and eventually your home and all these things because you were disobedient and because you were so greedy. Wow. Okay. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. If we literally read the text that way, who's right and who's wrong? Do you guys understand the dilemma that we face right now? Who's right? He says, because Jesus says, do not resist even the evil person in that regard. And so if we try to understand this, I mean, we have to ask ourselves, man, who is right? Do we need to obey this literally? Now, this is why we need to have good Bible teachers. And we need to do some good biblical interpretation and understand context and do some good exegesis of the passage and all these wonderful things that we need to do. Now, we also have taken the context as well. You know, Jesus also told people to pluck out their eye and cut off the arm. Was Jesus literally saying that? You know, unfortunately, you know, early church fathers like Origen, you know, he actually did that. You know, he cut off his arm. And or was it his eye? It was really bad, whatever the case may be, because he took literally Jesus' command. And I would say tragically in that way. Obviously, we read something like that, we know that he is speaking metaphorically. He's using hyperbole to state a point here. But how do we know? When do we recognize that it's metaphor? When do we recognize it's literal in that way? And we're probably, and you're probably sitting in the room, and I'm, you know, sitting at home reading my Bible saying, help! Holy Spirit, help me please to understand this. So, let's go back into the text. By the way, I'm not going to answer that question for you, who is right. And so, you figure it out yourself, okay? This is too bad house church is not happening this week, because this would be a great discussion question that'll probably take the whole session, to be honest. But we'll get to that. But now, let me take a step back and just talk about Bible study a little bit. One of the keys to understanding the Bible is going to the text and trying to figure out what Jesus meant. You go back, what did he mean by this? And you do this two ways, really simple. How did the speaker, or the writer in Jesus' case, how did he understand his own words? And the second part is how would the original audience have understood these words? That's why context is so, so important. So, let me break it down. I'm going to break it down in two parts. And today, I just have 3 points. I learned this past week that the optimum amount of points that you should give in a sermon is 3. And so I'm going to change my whole sermon style. I'm going to change my whole, I learned this week. It's pretty amazing. So 3, it should not be less than 3. It should not be more than 3. Somehow our brains are wired for 3. And so I'm going to do 3-point sermons from now on, okay? I may deviate at times. I should just put that disclaimer out there because I still am P. Sam, but I will try my best to do 3 in that regard. So the first one, number one, your shirt and your coat. Your shirt and your coat. Now, according to the Old Testament, your cloak is your big jacket outside. Your outer garment, which a lot of times they would call this, was really for the Jews your inalienable right. It was your right as a Jewish person to always have your coat at hand, especially at night. I know that sounds a little weird, but let me read you the text. This is Exodus 22, 26 and 27. Look what he says. He says, If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, so that it is his, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. See, the setting of Exodus, and I'll read another passage a moment, which actually gives us a better understanding. The setting was really dealing with a debt collector and a debtor. A debtor, which was primarily a poor person, not always, but primarily a poor person, and they were in such a circumstance they owed a creditor money. Now, through the Mosaic law, the civil law, God set aside certain rules that were that were there to protect the debtor. The code in the Old Testament during these times was an inalienable right. It was your possession for you to keep. You could give it as collateral, you know, for your debt, but even the creditor must in the evening give you back your coat. This was primarily to protect the poor. Because obviously, I mean, you'd have blankets and whatnot, but the poor only have their outer garment in this way. The setting, again, of this story is a debtor being dragged to court by their creditor to pay up. The debtor had rights under the Mosaic law. The creditor actually could not go into a debtor's home and take whatever they wanted. But they had to wait outside to receive and only the outer cloak, only this cloak or this coat by which it's said here as collateral. But the cloak, the outer coat, must still be returned in the evening. Let me show you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 24. It gives us a little better picture. And this is what he says. He says, when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with this pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it'll be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. See, according to Jewish tradition, Jewish law, even the idea of debtors and the idea of owing money, there was still a sense of dignity involved there. You have to see this. It was still dignified. There was a limit to what the creditor could do. In other words, the creditor couldn't just come into your home and just take whatever they want of any value, even your wife and your kids in that regard. And so the collateral was simply your, actually, this doesn't count. This is my suit. This is actually my inner garment. This is considered part of my tunic. We're talking about an outer coat, a big like winter jacket or an overcoat. That's actually what we're talking about here in this regard. So it's not even your jacket that we're talking about or your sweater. It's your outer garment. And so the idea, and let me try to draw this, the Jewish system was very, very dignified. The Roman system was very, very corrupt. I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ, through this Sermon on the Mount, is making a commentary about the time that he's living in right then and there. These are not just my ideas. Actually, Walter Wink, renowned Christian professor and theologian, this is what Wink is saying. Wink, he's saying that what Jesus is doing, he's addressing an oppressive system. This is what Wink says. Indebtedness was a plague in the first century, Palestine. Jesus' parables are full of debtors struggling to salvage their lives. Heavy debt was not, however, a natural calamity that had overtaken the incompetent. It was a direct consequence of Roman imperial policy. Emperors taxed the wealthy to fund their wars. The rich naturally sought non-liquid investments to hide their wealth. Land was best, but it was ancestrally owned and passed down over generations, and no peasant would voluntarily relinquish it. High interest, debt, and constant taxation by the Roman government drove a system of oppression. So going back to Wink's quote here, by the time of Jesus, large estates owned by absentee landlords, managed by stewards, and worked by tenant farmers, day laborers, and slaves. It was no accident that the first act of Jewish revolutionaries in 60 CE was to burn the temple treasury where the record of debts were kept. Remember, Jewish system? Even if you owed a debt, there was a year of Jubilee that came out, that you were expunged from your debt. It was no longer. The Jewish system was fair. It was equitable. It took to mind the creditor, but also the debtor. The Roman system, on the other hand, was ruthless. It was greedy. You can do all different sorts of stuff, and it really brought even more oppression to Jesus, to the people that Jesus is speaking to during this time. He's speaking against an operating system. Let's go back to that, what we talked about. He's speaking to an operating system that is faulty and oppressive. And he's giving us now the tools how we can overcome that operating system, not by force or might, but actually by love. It's turn the other cheek in a different way in this regard. And so notice, look at Jesus' words that he says very carefully. Notice the Mosaic law, and typically in these settings, they wanted your coat, your big coat, as collateral. Now, if you were going to court and they asked for your shirt also. So he uses that term. Actually, better translated according to what we see, it should have read that if they sue you for your coat, you should also give them your shirt also. But that's not what Jesus says. He says that they come and they're after your shirt, then also give them your coat also. He's changing it up here because he's trying to prove a point in this way. The shirt, if you gave someone your shirt, your inner garments, guess what? You are now naked. In Jewish tradition, according to the custom, nakedness was a really bad thing. But a little different than you think it is. Nakedness, now, when we, in our day and age, when we see someone naked, the way we think is, what a fool, that guy's naked. You know, that's actually not the way it is in a Jewish system. In a Jewish system, if a person is naked, the shame, I mean, there's some shame on the naked person. You know where the shame comes upon? It comes upon the person who made them naked or who saw their nakedness. Remember Genesis chapter 9? Remember when Noah is naked? Notice he doesn't get rebuked by God. Who gets rebuked? The son that saw the father's nakedness. According to, and let me make sure I say this correctly. Notice the Mosaic law dealt with cloaks, but Jesus says if anyone wants to take your shirt, literally, this is where we get the phrase, the shirt off your back. Actually, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, this idiom that we get. This would cause nakedness, and nakedness was considered taboo in Judaism. Now, the shame fell less on the naked party than on the person viewing or causing the nakedness. So imagine what's happening here. Someone sues you for your shirt, causing you to be naked. Jesus says, give him your shirt and also give him your coat. Well, actually would cover your nakedness. In other words, expose your nakedness, not as a shame to yourself, but railing against a system of oppression that causes you to be naked. So imagine the creditor in this setting. Remember, you have to go back in the context. In this setting, here they are. They got your coat in one hand and your shirt, you know, your undergarment in the other hand, and standing and looking at your nakedness. In this context, the biblical context in this time, people would have seen that. Can you imagine someone coming out of court without a shirt, and then the creditor with shirt and coat in hand? And who would get the scorn? it would be the creditor. They would look upon with shame the person that caused someone else's nakedness, or someone that looked upon someone else's nakedness in that way. Like I said, it's Genesis 9, you know, laid out for us a little bit more. Now you kind of understand Noah and his dilemma and the things that happened to him in regard. The creditor stands covered in shame with the poor debtor's outer garment in one hand and the undergarment in the other hand. Now the table has been turned on the creditor. The debtor has no hope of winning the case. The law is entirely in the creditor's favor. But the poor man has transcended this attempt to humiliate him. He has risen above shame. And at the same time, he has registered a stunning protest against a system that created this debt. He has basically said, in effect, right, you want my shirt? Here, you can have everything. Take my robe. Take everything. This is all I have. What else do you want? Do you want my body next? And it would have caused a tremendous amount of shame to the creditor. What is Jesus doing here when he talks about the coat and the shirt? Jesus is helping the oppressed find empowerment in their own brutal circumstances. Jesus is helping the oppressed find empowerment in their own brutal circumstances. And in the process, he is allowing the debtor to show in public view how the system they've created brutalizes people into deeper and deeper poverty. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is making a social statement. Not so much a statement about someone's conduct to somebody else, but he's making a statement about the system that's at hand. You'll see Jesus doing this all the time. I mean, he's doing this all the time. You look at the woman at the well in John. So Jesus goes and finds this woman, and he turns to this woman and says, you know, where's your husband? And she's kind of freaking out of all this stuff that's going on. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Remember, and he says, rightfully, you say you don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands, and the man you're with now is actually not your husband. And so what was Jesus criticizing her for her kind of what we would look on just a plain reading? Is Jesus criticizing this woman for being loose? I want to suggest to you that she's not loose in the way we think. She obviously was a very beautiful woman. Jesus was making a social commentary in that day and age. You know what the woman's issue was? And you know what the commentary, you know what the woman's issue was? She was barren. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And so Jesus was speaking about an operating system that's unfair and that oppresses women. Because according to the Jewish system, operating system at work, if she cannot bear a child for you, you have the right to divorce her. And so obviously she was a very beautiful woman. And so one man can't have kids, throws her away. Another man comes and says, wow, this is a beautiful woman. I'm going to marry her. Throws her away, can't have kids. Another third one comes, throws her away. The fourth one comes, throws her away. The fifth one comes, throws her away. And so Jesus is not speaking to her shame. Jesus is loving on her about the shame put upon her in that way because she is barren. And the system at that time throws people away when they're of no use to them whatsoever. Jesus is loving on this. He's not exposing her in any way. And you'll see constantly throughout the parables and throughout the New Testament, Jesus is cutting to the quick, right to the heart of an oppressive system that's at work. And he's announcing to the world that there's a different operating system coming. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this is what really announces the good news. And this is what we mean by the term the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, that we no longer have this old oppressive operating system at work. We have a new system at work that's based on love and generosity and forgiveness. It's powerful. That would have been a really good time for an amen by the church, but I know you guys are thinking about the storm, but it's okay. Storm, it'll be over soon. And so it's amazing how this works. He's speaking into a system that's so unfair. The Roman system, where the creditors and debtors, in the Jewish system, it was okay. It was dignified. In this new system, it's horrible. It's horrible. It just brings people into deeper and deeper and deeper debt. This is what we call systemic poverty, that a person gets in and can never get out of this place. And any country, place or region that has a system that continues to oppress the poor over and over again, Jesus is going to speak against that system in that regard. So that's what that means. Your shirt and your coat. Number two, what does it mean to go the extra mile? They go the extra mile. This is a common idiom that we hear, and actually that is also from this text. You'd be surprised to find so many things that we have as common idioms in our English language and in other languages are actually from the Bible. So the Roman law that this is deriving from is called Lex Angeria. Lex Angeria. I could probably be saying that wrong, but this is how I read it. What this did is it allowed a soldier to compel a civilian to carry his pack for one, it's not million, it's million, which was 1,520 paces. This was considered a Roman mile. 1,520 paces was a Roman mile. And so according to Roman law, if a soldier was walking along the road, journeying somewhere, by Roman law, they were allowed to have any civilian come and carry his equipment for them. With this idea that he needed to reserve his strength to fulfill his duties as a Roman soldier in that regard. And so, you know, it sounded kind of reasonable in this way. And so, like I said, this was a Roman mile. But the soldier was required also by this mile to take his materials, to take his pack back at the end of 1 mile. He would actually, according to the Roman law, this Lex Angeria, he would be subject to punishment if he tried to make the civilian carry the pack even further. And so you're limited to 1 mile. That was it. Actually, 1,520 paces, which was what they called the million for them, steps, the Roman mile. Now, when Jesus comes, listen, it's the same vein. When we talk about a shirt and coat, it's the same idea. He's again speaking to an unfair operating system. By telling his followers to walk beyond the mile, he was actually challenging the Roman operating system. Jesus, in his brilliant, nonviolent way, found a way to show up the Roman system. Under the threat of Roman force, we might be required to walk a mile, but by love, we should walk 2 miles, or the term go the extra mile in that way. When Jesus, following Jesus' command here, the Christian would force the Roman soldier to acknowledge that Jesus' teaching was more compassionate, more loving, and more humble than the Roman system. Jesus' followers were more submitted to him than to Roman law, more willing to do for him what few would do for Caesar. Again, speaking to an oppressive operating system. See, Jesus' way of combating the ways of the world, that different operating system, is not by force. It's not by retaliation. It's not by fighting. It's actually by giving up our rights, by being humble, by being loving, by forgiving. I know, really, really hard. Really hard. In fact, turn to your neighbor, if they're sleeping, wake them up and say, "Hey, good looking. Jesus is asking us to do some hard stuff. Go ahead." It's really, really hard. But when Jesus asked them to go the extra mile, when he asked them, right, to give them your coat also, he's asking us to respond differently. He's making note of the oppression. He's not saying, hey, they're messing around with you. Don't worry about it. Forget about that. No, he's identifying exactly the oppression, but he's asking us to kill it with kindness. I saw a video this week. Actually, Pastor Kenny, we both saw this video this week, and in fact, I should remember to show it. I think we might show it next week. I'll talk about it because we're talking about loving our enemies next week. But in this video was this guy, and he basically was like a spoke at an assembly, and he was talking about bullying and what you should do when you get bullied. So he's got all these like elementary school or junior high school kids, and he's talking about bullying. What you should do when you're bullying. And in the video, it shows this guy, and you know, he's got so two kids come up, a boy and a girl, and the guy's talking about bullying, and he says, this is what typically happens. And the one, so you ask the kid, hey, why don't you bully me? And the kid's like, you're stupid, you're this. And then the guy responds, well, you're stupid, and then so on and so forth. And he says the psychology of bullying is that when people respond with that same anger or hatred, he says that it gives the offender, the guy that's bullying, gives them more fuel. See, this is the reason why I'm bullying you, because you deserve it. I know it's twisted in our minds, but that's the psyche that happens. And then, so that happened, and it actually ended up in a fight. I mean, the guy actually grabbed him, and they're rolling around. Not a real fight, but, you know, it's the intended end. You know, no, you're stupid, but, you know, back and forth, and then they get down. That's basically what happens in the video. So then he goes, here, do it differently. And in the video, the guy comes back, and the guy says, you know, the kid says, you're stupid. And the guy says, yeah, I am kind of unintelligent. And the kid there is like, he don't know what to do. He's like, yeah, you're stupid. And he's like, yeah, it kind of runs in our family. Like, he's making a joke of all this stuff. And literally, the kid is stuttering now, like, you're stupid. And it totally diffuses the whole situation. And so much so that when you watch this video, and at the end, the guy that's getting bullied actually wins over the ones that are actually bullying him. Now, that was a non-Christian kind of thing. But do you think that Jesus is speaking about the same thing? You know, listen, you get slapped and you slap the person back. Does it accomplish anything except your own ego, basically, right? But then if we turn the other cheek and if we go the extra mile and then we give them our coat, do you think Jesus is giving us a strategy not to be downtrodden, not to be walked upon, but a different way to live our life that actually brings a change? Last week I talked about one of the things is that this is the perfect moments, or these are perfect moments for the gospel, that we can speak life into where there's death. But now, let me talk about something else. And my third point here is this idea of ownership and stewardship. Ownership and stewardship. In each of these two examples that we talked about, Jesus is giving us a new operating system as it pertains to the issue of ownership and the issue of stewardship. Primarily the ownership and stewardship of what? Of our possessions, our stuff, and our time. Our time. Our stuff, obviously, your coat, your shirt, all that kind of stuff. Time. If a guy makes you, you know, go out of your way to walk a mile and carry his stuff, that's robbing you of your time. And so you go a whole extra mile of it. So it's our possessions and our time. Joseph Son, he says this. He says, nothing is given to us on the basis of ownership, only stewardship. Did you catch that? Nothing is given to us on the basis of ownership, only stewardship. All we have is on loan from God, and our goal is to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Jesus is bringing up the ownership. You know how we can go the extra mile? You know how we can give up our coat instead? When you realize, actually, this doesn't even belong to me anyway. That's the key. actually, this doesn't really belong to me anyway. This is not my stuff. This is God's stuff that He is allowing me to use right now. If you don't have that mentality, it's going to be really hard for you to live the Sermon on the Mount. But when you recognize, actually, this is not my stuff. I don't own anything. Nothing is given to us on the basis of ownership, only stewardship. Who has given you your possessions? Who has given you what you have, your job that you have, your children that you have? Some people could say, well, I work really hard for it, and so this is what I have. Well, a lot of people work harder than you that has less than you. There must be something else at work. Or you say, but I'm really smart. I got really highly educated and all these kinds of stuff. And so that's why I deserve what I have. Well, other people have a lot more degrees than you do. Consider much more educated than you are, smarter than you are, but yet they don't have as much as you do. So there must be something else at play here. Well, Paul tells us there is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, this is what he says. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Brothers and sisters, memorize that part of the verse. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What he's basically saying is, you boast like you earned it yourself. No, it was given to you. Every good and perfect gift is given to us. Come down from the Father of lights, whom there is no turning or shifting shadow. Everything we have is given to us by God. We do not own anything, especially our time, our possessions. It's interesting that Jesus is pinpointing those two things here in this teaching. Stuff that you own and your time. You can give your cloak. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. I know it may seem like this is unfair. Think about it. Someone suing you, unfairly suing you, and you just give up the case. In this world, totally unfair. But see, in God's economy, God's saying, it's okay, I gave it to you anyway. I gave it to you. It's like, I mean, I'm going to use this idiom. I'm not encouraging us to gamble, but it's like gambling with house money. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't know what I mean. That was a bad example. Forgive me for that one. I don't want to encourage gambling, in this place, in that way. But it's interesting. All that we have is given to us by God. All we have does not belong to us, but to God. And we are just called to be faithful stewards of that. See, Paul tells us in other passages, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he says that we are not our own. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so he tells us we are not even our own, that God has bought us through his pain, his suffering, through his blood. In that regard, and because we're not our own, that we should not sue one another. Because remember the passage, actually, in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, really comes at the end of a chapter in which Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for suing each other. In fact, he says, this is to your shame that you sue one another. Why should you not sue each other? Because you are just stewards. It doesn't belong to you anyway. It belongs to God. And God is saying, let go. Let go. See, if you don't understand ownership, stewardship, you'll have a really, really hard time of understanding and living out this thing. He's telling us, listen, I blessed you. I did. I blessed you. I gave you all kinds of stuff. I've given you the gift of time. And God says that every once in a while when I ask you to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give him your coat also. God's saying, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you because it all belongs to me anyway. You're just stewards. And remember, stewards. The idea of stewardship, our real only call in that is to be faithful. That's all. Not necessarily to be righteous, not necessarily to be equitable. No, to be faithful. Faithful to who? Faithful to God, who owns it all. This is why, I mean, like the issue of tithing, it should not even be mentioned at church at all. We shouldn't even have to preach messages on this, because it follows along that same thinking. This is not yours, it's God's. And so for amongst all the stuff God gives, he says at least this part, like Leviticus tells us that the tithe belongs to me, says the Lord, and that is given to him. But the others you steward over the other stuff. And it's amazing that people still don't grasp it. Why? Because they think that everything is theirs. That God has really done nothing for them. I did it all by myself. I earned it myself. Even when I say that, I mean, even those words coming out of my mouth just eeks of pride, eeks of self. And that's precisely what God is trying to help us through in this whole idea. It goes back to time and money, time and possessions. We must all learn to stay detached from whatever we own. God can take anything we have from us at any time that he chooses. He gives and he takes away. That's what Job says. But he says, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He can take anything we have from us at any time that he chooses. But crazy enough, he doesn't demand it. He asks us to be stewards of it, to actually give it up freely. Freely you've received, freely give. Jesus is rewiring for us our operating system as people of the kingdom. Instead of retaliation, I'm going to go much deeper into that next week when we talk about loving our enemies. Instead of retaliation, he wants us to be gracious. Gracious meaning to be a product, a byproduct of grace. The very thing that God has given to us, he asks us now to operate in grace to the world around us, especially to brothers and sisters in the faith, but to everyone else around us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team back. Ownership and stewardship. Jesus is not telling us you should just get walked on all the time. No. He's giving us a strategy to combat the faulty operating system of this world with his operating system, which he calls the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And our reactions are different. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, no. Turn the other cheek. Give to those who ask. Someone forces you 1 mile, go the extra mile. They want your shirt, give them your coat also. It's an upside down kingdom. The heart of it, brothers and sisters, is your time your time? Are your possessions? Or do they really belong to God? I think this is the best litmus test for that. You may say, this all belongs to the Lord. but yet you're still suing people? Yet you can't turn the other cheek? You can't afford to give up your time? Even when it's unfair, Jesus is saying. Brothers and sisters, this is the great litmus test of our spirituality. This is a great test of our faith. How we respond is indicative not of the power of your will, but how well you understand that everything belongs to the Lord. I am merely a steward of this. It's not an easy message, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit move in your heart. Today you surrender again your time and your possessions. We're going to open up the altar as we've been doing on Sundays. And if you need to have a conversation with the Lord about the way you use your time and your possessions, this is the time to do it. Pastor Nate will lead us in a song. Let's go before the Lord and again give Him our time and our possessions and say, Lord, this belongs to You. What do I have that I did not receive from You? What can I take credit for in my own life? Lord, I am blessed, but I am blessed to be a blessing. Go ahead, Nate. Come to the front, I'll pray for you.
Nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to.
I invite you to stand to our feet and let's sing this together, huh?
Wide open, I will climb this mountain.
Pray together. You know, it's interesting when you go through this sermon, you think that God's asking a lot of us. And then when you really understand it, you realize actually He's asking more of us than we ever even thought. He's asking for everything. The only way we can live it out is to truly get that revelation. And actually, it's all His. Let's pray. Father, that's what we pray for today. God, sometimes we get so fixated on these little nuances, God, of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, of giving our coat, of not resisting an evil person. When we don't recognize, God, that really what You're asking us is even more than we thought. And the only way we can do it is to be men and women of the kingdom. To have kingdom mentality, kingdom ideology, kingdom heart, God, that says, Lord, this is not mine. I can give up the lawsuit because it actually isn't mine to begin with. I can give the coat because it's not mine to begin with. I can go the extra mile because even my time doesn't belong to me. It belongs to You. Well, I can turn the other cheek because the only thing I'm going to lose is my pride. And so, Lord, would you help us, God? Lord, everything belongs to you. God, let that truth sear deep, God, in our being. Everything belongs to you. We are just stewards of what you loan to us, God. And one day we'll be held accountable, Lord, for our stewardship before you in our time, in our talents, in our treasure. I pray, God, that when that day comes, Lord, that we will have a good report and we'll hear the words of eternity that say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We thank you, Jesus. Teach us, God, to be people that go the extra mile. We thank you. We bless you. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. If you want some prayer in any way, you can come up to the front for sickness or anything else, and you could join us. Others, if you don't have any lunch plans or maybe brunch plans, McDonald's is open downstairs. It's on the house. You can join us at Mickey D's. It'll be fun. This kind of reminds us of old SP, though we ate better than McDonald's, but McDonald's is open. And so you can join us downstairs, maybe about 10 minutes or so, and we'll get. And there's some refreshments here as well, just for you. And so God bless you. Please go home safely or join us at McDonald's downstairs in a bit.